Just a couple of songs that we just, you know, participated in, worshiped, sang. One of them was talking about the cornerstone, just real brief. The one before that talked about trusting Him. And sometime this past week during a morning devotion, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:6, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Did you see that? The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, will never be disappointed. And so here's the thought, okay? If you'll just trust, if you've trusted Him for your salvation, if you trust Him for your holiness and sanctification in Christ-likeness, if you trust Him for your provision, for your future, for your purpose, peace, fulfillment, and joy, if you trust in Him for His presence, His protection, His power, His grace, His mercy, His favor, for His leadership in your life, you will never, ever be put to shame. You'll never, ever be disappointed. That's not my word. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, would you? Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We're so grateful for Your word and what You say, that no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what's happening around us, things can be so grim, so dim, so dark, and yet Your word always, always prevails. And we ask that, Father, that we would be a people, we would be a church, that we would be families, that we would be men and women, sons and daughters, who put our trust in You. Not in our future, not in our money, not in our careers, not in our protection, not any of these things, Lord, but that we would trust in You, the precious cornerstone, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, for that kind of commitment to the Word today as we open the Word, and that we ask, Lord, that we would trust this Word and that we would walk by it and live by it, so that, Lord, we run our race with endurance. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the last seven messages, we've been talking about fear and worry. And we're going to just let that one go, right? Like we're supposed to let worry and fear go. We're going to let that one go in this series. But I want to remind you where we are, or why we're speaking what we're speaking about. And I want to remind you that the series before, we talked about the race. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I just want to read it to you to remember, to bring you back to the context of what we're laying aside and why we're laying aside the things that easily entangled us. And Scripture says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, he's talking about the men and women of faith in chapter 11, who by faith conquered, the Scripture says, by faith they conquered, they conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness and obtained promises and shut the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. These are the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, who lived by faith and conquered what they conquered. They won their race. They finished their course for the glory of God. And every one of us in here are still heading to the end of our course, the end of our race. Some of us are a little closer than others. Some of us are going to get there a little before others in this room. But I want to just remind you and challenge you that in every area of your life, that you're living in such a way that you're living for the promise that Christ has promised, the word that God has promised for you in the end, that this great promise that He's made, that He's going to do this wonderful work, and you're going to finish, and you're going to finish strong. That's the promise. That's what He says. And we have these great clouds of witnesses. And so he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, all the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What does he say about these men and women of faith? That they laid aside the stuff, the sin, the things that would easily entangle them from running their race. Let me ask you a question. How interested are you in running this race? How much time do you put into it? Is it just a Sunday morning, maybe an occasional devotion, and then you walk away and don't forget, and you forget about it? You forget about who God is, what he's done, how he's blessed you, what he's promised, all those things somehow just kind of flee our mind as we put our eyes on the things of this earth rather than the things of heaven. How interested, how committed are you really in the race? That's the question that we asked several weeks ago. And then we began to talk about if you're in the race, then you've got to lay aside the stuff of this world that does nothing but entangle you and messes you up in order to keep you from running this with this endurance that God has called you to. And I happen to begin with the whole thought of worry and fear. Because I'm telling you, worry and fear entangles you from running the race. And if you've missed those seven messages, you can get on live stream, or you can get on the app, Cottonwood Life app, and look at the messages and just kind of start from the beginning. Because there's too many people in this life that are being ruined by fear, by anxiety, and by stress. You know, I think what happens also is that fear and worry breeds a lot of stuff. It breeds more encumbrance. It breeds more sin. And what I want to suggest to you today, just from my own experience, worry and fear often will breed discontentment, and wait for it, grumbling, complaint. Grumbling about my circumstances, grumbling about my money, grumbling about my spouse, grumbling and complaint about my children, my grandchildren, sometimes, hope not a whole lot here, grumbling about my pastor, our church, just complaint. And it often comes from worry over lack. Lack of relationship, lack of money, lack of security, lack of faith. Where we stress ourselves, and out of our stress, we grumble and we complain in a very discontented state of our lives. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have grumbled this week? Yeah. We've all done it. Many of us have grumbled just because we just want to grumble, just because we just want to complain about our circumstances. Others of us have been worried and fearful, and we're uncertain of the future, and we just grumble and we complain. And when I think about discontentment and grumbling, just like fear and worry, it's a faith in God issue. That's what it is. Because if you believe that God is sovereign, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is Lord? Do you believe he's sovereign in your life? If you believe that, then you ought to be the most happiest person on the planet. That's just the bottom line. And you know, I know people who really, really believe that, but they're not the happiest people on the planet. Okay? He is sovereign. He is Lord. He's causing all things to work together for our good. He allows these things to come into our lives for our good, he says. And therefore, we need to respond to the goodness of God, even though it doesn't feel good, and though it's hard, we become a people who put our trust in him. But I want to tell you another thing that happens. We forget. In our worry, in our fear, in our discontentment, we forget. We forget what God says about our future. We forget what God has done in the past for the future we're now in, which is now present. We forget. We got short memories. We can think in terms of all the good season we had, and then the moment things happen that come our way that are hard and difficult, we forget what God has done in our lives. Yeah, I believe that grumbling and complaint for a believer is that he's forgotten what God has promised, and we have forgotten the great work he's done in past. Think about that for a moment. When I look at Scripture, I see Scripture like Job 8:7. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. Psalm 84:5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of fountains. The early rains cover it with blessings. They go, watch, from strength to strength, every one of them appears in Zion, before God in Zion. Proverbs 4:18 says that we shine brighter and brighter until the full day. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're transformed in the same image from glory to glory. Philippians 1:6 says, confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. I think more than anything to say stop worrying or stop fearing or stop grumbling and complaining is stop forgetting what this great God has done in your life. How you know him as Father, as you know him as God, as you know him as your Savior and your Lord. Matter of fact, I know just a whole lot of bunch of you who we've walked through trial and we've walked through tribulation and we've walked through those hard times and we come out on the end of it and you confess, oh, don't want to go through that again, but I would never trade it for anything in the world. Am I not right? I mean, you've confessed that. I would not trade that experience for anything. I wouldn't trade that trial because of what God did, of what God showed us, how God moved, how God blessed. But yet we forget. And we worry, we fear, we become discontent, and then we complain, we grumble. It's the children of Israel all over again. It just is. It's human nature. It's part of the sinful nature. And I'm telling you, you've got to put that to death. You've got to stop it and you've got to lay it aside. Because nobody likes to hear you grumble. No one likes for you likes to hear you complain. Am I right? You like to hear when people complain and grumble? No, you can't stand it. And then you start grumbling about them grumbling. Because discontentment and grumbling is contagious. It is. And I'm just telling you, we see this all through Scripture. We see this in the journeys of the children of Israel. I want you to look at Psalm 106, verse 7 with me. 106, verse 7. I just want you to see what the psalmist says about the fathers, the sons of Israel, coming out of Egypt. In verse 6, he says, we've sinned like our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We've behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. Watch, they did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. You remember that? We should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out of here to get drowned up, to drown and to die. Right? I mean, that's what they say. They're grumbling against Moses. What are we going to do? It's Exodus 14:10. That's what it is. And they grumble. You have brought us out of Egypt to die out here. Oh, really? You really believe that? You just saw 10 wonders of God that affected all of Egypt. But yet you were protected. And you were just their neighbor. It didn't cross over onto your boundary, your property line. You remember the gnats? Remember the frogs? Remember the darkness? Remember the blood? Listen, it just stopped right at your property line. It didn't come to your house. It didn't affect you. You put the blood on the doorpost, and this angel of death passed over you because he saw the blood. Because he saw the blood. And you want to tell me that I'm bringing you out here to kill you? Well, there's nothing but a sea in front of us and an army behind us. Do you remember the quickest way out of the worry and the fear is to get your eyes off the circumstances and put them on the living God? Amen. But we forget. And we'll complain and complain against God, and we'll worry and we'll fear, and we'll keep our eyes off of Jesus as long as you are grumbling and complaining. I'm just telling you, there's never been a moment in my life when I'm grumbling that I have my eyes on Jesus. Not one moment am I thinking about Him. His hand, His glory, His power, His presence, His gifts, the things that He's done in the past. No, I'm just complaining. And I'm just going to tell you, that is not, complaint is not becomingly of a born again, saved, sanctified believer. It's not who we are. It's not who we are. And I think when I look about this whole passage of Scripture, they did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled at that sea. That's what they did. They rebelled at the sea. But nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. Thus He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters, they covered their adversaries, and not one of them was left. And then they believed in His words, and then they sang His praise. But then they quickly forgot His works. And they did not wait for His counsel, but they craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but He sent a wasting disease among them. And then when they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan, engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company and consumed the wicked. And then they made a calf in Horeb, worshipped a molten image, thus exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before them to turn away His wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe in His word, but grumbled in their tents, and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, He swore to them that He'd cast them down in the wilderness, and would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. Grumbling is a very dangerous thing. And Lord, I thank You for the rain. I sure have grumbled about no rain, right? And I think about fear and worry and becoming discontent and becoming complainers and grumblers, I think of these stories. For instance, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 through 22 through 24, they didn't have anything to drink, so they grumbled to God. In Exodus 16, 2 through 9, they didn't have anything to eat, so they grumbled. Then Exodus 17, 1 through 4, they grumbled, "Give us water that we may drink." Right? Grumble, grumble, grumble. "Give us meat to eat." And then I want to show you something that's really, really important here that just caused them to miss out on who God is. But before I do that, I want to say a couple things. Grumbling is a very horrible thing. It just is. And we can talk about all these things going on in the country and all these evil people and all these things that are happening, all these things that are happening in our school, all these things that are so hard, so difficult, that we get so angry over and so mad over, and we grumble about. And I want you to see something in what grumbling does to us. Go to Jude chapter 1, if you would. Jude chapter 1. If you're new to your Bible, go to the end of your Bible, Revelation, turn left, and you're in Jude. That's right. Amen. He's talking about people in the church that come and disrupt. They disrupt things. And the Bible says they creep in unnoticed. And he says they're like folks who are like the angels who did not keep their abode. Or, you know, these folks, he said they get in and they, look at verse 8. "Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when disputing with the devil, argued about the body of Moses." He didn't pronounce against him a railing judgment. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." "These men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them. They've gone the way of Cain. For pay, they've rushed headlong in the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Then he says this: "These are the people who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." Now watch. It was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with his many thousand of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I don't know about you, but I think he's talking about people who are ungodly. Four times. Ungodly, ungodly deeds, ungodly way, and ungodly sinners. Ungodly. And you know what that means in the original? Ungodly. That's what it means. Not godly. Not godly behavior. And I don't know about you, but I think, if I'm thinking about ungodly behavior, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about lust, pornography, anger, unforgiveness, hard, awful stuff. But do you know the first thing he says about these people? Verse 16 on the screen. "These are grumblers." Grumblers. Can you not get there? You in your Bible? This grumblers. Now, I want to say this because it's real important. Grumbling identifies me as ungodly. And you might say, no, Pastor, you've been with us and all these things. You're a godly man. You're a godly this. You're godly that. But my Bible says that a grumbler is identified as ungodly. Do you want to be identified as ungodly? I don't want to be identified as ungodly. Grumbling and complaint and discontentment has become such the norm that it has lost the high pitch definition of an ungodly person. Why? Because we laugh about it. And he said, my Bible says that these folks are grumblers. Notice the next one. The ungodly, they're fault finders. Okay. Grumbling, finding fault. Oh, and there's the big one, follow after own lusts. That's the one we like to camp on. While grumbling and complaining about our circumstances, about our people, about our husband, about our wife. And I'm just telling you, you can go anywhere. I don't care if they are lost or saved or whatever. You'll find somebody who will let you grumble and agree with you. You can find that anywhere in your friendship. Who will come along and say, it's okay, you're right. And let you grumble, or you let them grumble, or you let them complain. Finding fault. You'll find fault in a heartbeat. I mean, we all do, don't we? Don't we all do that? I mean, we all have the propensity to do it, and we do it. And I'm here to tell you that I believe with all my heart that grumbling is that which will hinder you in your race towards Christ-likeness. That's what it does. And so what we're talking about today is look, this is what grumbling does. This is what complaint does. This is what even what worry and fear does. And I want you to notice a couple of other things real quickly. It violates the exhortation to be thankful. Bible says to be thankful in all things. Give thanks to Him, right? In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did he just say everything? He just said everything. Not just some things, not just some things that make me happy, not just those good things, those great things, those awesome things, but even the hard things, the difficult things. Thank him. Thank him. It will keep you from grumbling and complaining. Who are you complaining with? Against? Who are you grumbling about? What does that look like? What are the things that come out of your mouth for that? Because I'm telling you, it'll violate the exhortation to be thankful. And then it'll compel you to look back. How many times, we see this in Ecclesiastes 7:10, but how many times? He says, do not say, why, or is, do you have that? I can't read my writing. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Your grumbling will cause you to look back to fairer times in your life and say, those were the good old days, these are the bad days. And then I think grumbling just leads to nothing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 says, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Negative, grumbling, discontent. Do you want to walk out of here with that kind of spirit on you? Yes, you do. You want to walk out of here? No, I don't. Right? Y'all paying attention? Okay. So what I want to do right now is move you through a passage of Scripture that will show you how to quit being anxious, quit grumbling, and begin to experience this awesome work of God in a new, fresh way. Can you imagine a grumbler in your family no longer ever hearing them grumble? Miracle, right? Miracle. So what I want you to do is I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. It doesn't need a whole lot of exposition. It's just practical things that we're to do when we worry, fear, or discontent, or we're grumbling. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. When I position my heart and I position my life and I position who I am in a season or in a position of rejoicing in all things always, I'm telling you, this will cure your grumbling. Because all of a sudden, I'm positioning myself not to grumble about all things, but to rejoice always. Because I bet if you did this, if you had your husband, wives, if you had your husbands and you said, hey, honey, would you do something for me? Every time I grumble, will you write it down? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you say, as long as you do that for me. And then scorecard it. Grumbled, grumbled, grumbled. And by the way, will you do it? Every time I rejoice, will you record it? Okay. I am scared to death of what my scorecard would look like. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not 50% of the time, not 80%, not 95, not 98, not 99. Always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Okay. Next, verse 5. Second, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. I got a gentle spirit. You know, if you're in Christ, you have a gentle spirit. What he's saying is let that come out of you. A gentle spirit. Not a harsh spirit, not a mean spirit, not a just gotta have my fingers in all of this, or I'm gonna be your Holy Spirit, or I'm gonna be your law, I'm gonna be all these things. No, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Another way it said, some of the translations translate, your forbearing spirit. In other words, just let people know that you're going to move through these things like this. And look at the third thing. The third thing is know that he's near. The Lord is near. He's right here. He's in your presence. Right? And then he says, here it is, be anxious for nothing. You think you could do that? I think if you're a believer in Christ and have the Holy Spirit and God says for you to do that, you can do it. Amen. Amen. Why would he give you something that you can't do? So be anxious for nothing. But everything by prayer, supplication, watch, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, I tell you this. Our last year of youth ministry was really hard. Okay. It was just really hard. Now, I won't go into why it was hard, but it was just hard. I was a nervous wreck all the time. Okay. And so I got this passage, and I had memorized it a few years before, and I started quoting it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I'll do it again. Nothing happened. Do it again. Nothing happened. Got to do it again. I'm still worried. Matter of fact, I'm more worried than I was when I was quoting it. And I don't know, it was maybe the still small voice. I don't know what it was, but it was just like a tap on the shoulder. Hey, quit. Quit speaking it and do it. Quit speaking that verse and start doing it. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, there is an act of the will and by the power of the Spirit that is so powerful that can bring you to a place of worry, fear, anxiety, and stress, and then bring you from grumbling, discontentment and grumbling in a moment, because that's how great our God is. But I've got to agree with God. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to be angry. I refuse to walk in anxiety. I will not walk in agreement with this anxiety. Matter of fact, Lord, I want to put on this gentleness. I want this gentle spirit that comes out of my life, and I want to repent of my harshness, my complaint, and all these things. I mean, it's a point of it's an absolute total point of confession and repentance of my grumbling and complaint. That's what this passage of Scripture does. And then he'll go on and he'll say, and I'm going to finish up right here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, watch. Dwell on these things. There's our remedy again. Seek first the kingdom of God. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Look to the image of Christ. Be conformed from glory to glory. Come into his image. It's the same principle. Put your mind on the things above. All these things. And I got to ask the question, how often am I meditating on that which is not right, that which is not pure, that which is not lovely, that which is not excellent or worthy of praise? And then notice, Paul talks to them about the provision of God. And I want you to see in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We'll say this, then we're going to bow. This is not a football verse. Because most of us in here do not play football. Now, I must say this. I love the testimony that put that on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is not about scoring a touchdown. This is about being content and not grumbling and complaining. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I can become content, if I can become a person that doesn't grumble but rejoices in everything and all things and turns it over to them, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I can lay aside worry and I can worry aside fear and I can worry aside all these things, then this other stuff like lust and anger and all that, that's just easy because I get the thing that I'm walking in daily out of my life. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture that ought to make us happy today. We can walk out of here convicted of our grumbling, or we can turn from that and walk out in joy. But I want us to remember, it's unbecomingly of a man and woman of God to grumble and complain. Please hear this word and apply Philippians chapter 4 to all your circumstances. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the remedy of fear and worry. I thank you for the remedy of discontentment and complaint. Lord, I love what Paul says. I've learned to be the secret of contentment. I get along in very, very humble means. In other words, a prison cell in Rome. I find contentment in your presence. Or I can live with the rich folks of Philippi for a couple of years and find a contentment there. I pray in Jesus' name for a content people in Christ. In Christ. Who doesn't complain, but rejoices in everything. Thank you, Father, for that potential, for that power, and for that promise. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, I got one more thing before I do the blessing. Never be content where you are spiritually with Jesus. Amen. Yeah. You want to keep moving on with Him because you're moving towards something great and something awesome. It's Christ-likeness. And I don't want to be content right now, right here. I want to keep moving and moving and moving in Him, right?